Good morning. It's good to see everyone here today. I'd like to send a special welcome to all our guests. We have guest cards. If you could fill one of those out, set it in the offering plate so we could have a record of your attendance, that would be great. All the announcements are listed in the bulletin. I'd like to call special attention to the one, any money due for the Children's Fall Fellowship. We would like to try to have it in as soon as possible, but no later than Wednesday. Are there any other announcements that are not in the bulletin that you'd like to have? All right. Well, hearing none or seeing none, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this church and allowing us to come here today. We ask that you be with us and help us to continue to be the church that you need us to be for outreach in this community. We ask that you be with Matt as he delivers the message. And thank you again for all you do for us. For it is in your name that we pray. Amen.
Thank you. You'll stand and sing hymn number 361. Only two verses. We have come into this house.
Thank you for bringing us here on another beautiful Sunday. And Lord, just be with us this week. And let's think about the ones that are hurting, that are sick, and need our help, Lord. And bring us back next week, Lord. And it's in your glory we pray. Amen.
Good morning, guys.
Morning.
So, how are you guys doing this morning? Good? All right, first question of the day. Who can tell me what this is? Oh my gosh, you guys are so smart. All right, so do you want me to show me how this works? You want to help me out here? Just flip it up right there. Is it not working? What? Let me see that. What? Why isn't this working, Steven?
Yeah, let me see that.
What are we missing? Batteries. Do you need batteries for a flashlight? Yeah? Okay, well, I guess I kind of wasn't prepared there, was I? No, not really. So, we learned a lot about you need to be prepared for emergencies, right? And you need to be ready. So, what if there's like a thunderstorm and there's a storm outside and I was home alone and it was all dark and all of a sudden the power goes out? You think I need that flashlight? Yeah, you better believe I'm going for that flashlight. But then if I turn it on and there's no batteries, I'm kind of in trouble, aren't I? Yeah. So there's this story Jesus tells us. It's about being prepared. And the Bible verse is Matthew 25, 1 through 13. So Stephen's going to read that.
So Matthew 25, 1 through 13. At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were foolish and took their lamps and did not take oil with them. The foolish ones took their lamps, but no oil, and the wise, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, the cry rang out, "Here's the bridegroom, come to meet him." Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish ones said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, our lamps are going out." "No," they replied, "there may not be enough for both us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves." But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the others also came. "Sir, sir," they said, "open the door for us." But he replied, "I tell you the truth, I do not know you. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour."
So basically what this is talking about is about 10 bridesmaids. So they took their oil lamps, basically, which is like their flashlights, right? So they went to meet the bridegroom. So Jesus said five of them were foolish, because they had their lamps, but they didn't bring any extra oil. So that's like bringing a flashlight without any batteries. Not very smart, is it? So the other five, they were smart because they were well-prepared and they brought extra oil. So basically, they had extra batteries for their flashlight. So Jesus teaches us that we need to be prepared as Christians because one day we're all going to meet him. And we don't know when it's going to be, but we need to be prepared and make sure that we're following Jesus and we're teaching others how to follow Jesus. So when we do meet him, we'll be ready. So, Stephen, show us how that flashlight works with the... you want me to screw that top back on? All right, so let's pray about that, guys. Dear God, help us to be prepared, because one day we're going to meet you face-to-face. And help us to be ready for that. And help to bring everybody back safely next week. In your name we pray. Amen.
That last song was a little glimpse of the Christmas program they're working on, working hard to present for you. So we look forward to that. If you'll stand and sing all three verses of Whosoever Meaneth Me, page 421.
like to ask everyone to open up your bulletin. We have, as most of us know, a section in there for prayer concerns that we go over during this time of our service to make sure we're aware of all the concerns and all the praises that we are praying for this upcoming week. I would like to pay special attention to Bill Cotton. Received word that it was a rough night and a rough morning. Still at Duke, so we're going to pray for continued healing, along with so many others who need our prayer, from health concerns, for family members, for problems that we maybe don't understand. But we also need to thank God for the praises and praise His name for the blessings that we experience as we look over this list this upcoming week and keep them all on our hearts and our minds. So at this time, I would like us to bow our heads to pray. God, thank you so much for the responsibility that you have brought before us and that you bring before us each week to look over the names of the people within our church, within our community, and other people who have been brought to our attention by the people of our church. Lord, people that need prayer, as we all need prayer, as we all give attention to you, God, show us this week how to earnestly pray for the concerns that are before us, to continue to praise your name and be aware of the blessings that you let us experience, Lord. We pray all this in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. deciding to follow Jesus. What an amazing responsibility. What an amazing opportunity. I'd also like to thank Stephen, Andrew, for leading our children's sermon this morning. Excellent job of showing us how to be prepared, teaching us how to be prepared as Christians. Such a beautiful way to be in worship. I hope we have all been worshiping this morning. That is my prayer. That is my hope. And I would like to begin with a little story, personal story at that. And it takes place on a Friday night in the 1990s. The weather was cool and there was a slight drizzle. The combination of the temperature and the rain almost makes you wish it was snowing, as if snow somehow allows your mind to accept that it's colder. Maybe that's just me. My father and I, we were traveling just a mile away to Apex High School. There was a varsity basketball game that evening, Apex High School versus Cary High School, rivals. We were arriving a little bit later than most, but we knew we would make it before tip-off. Unfortunately, we had to park a little bit further away, more than usual, and my father and I were making our way through the parking lot. We were walking single file through the cars, through the lot, and we approached a last opening right before the sidewalk was there. And as we approached that opening, my father was able to come from behind me and stand to my right as a minivan passed from right to left. And remember, it's drizzling here. It's hard to see. It's at night. And as my father stepped there, we both commented on how fast that van was driving. And we started to move ahead across the path that the van had left behind itself. And as we walk forward, this is when my memory begins to work in a little more slow motion type of memory. We walk forward, I look to my left, and I see brake lights. And then I see the van moving in reverse rapidly moving. Before my awareness of what was taking place in the situation, before I could challenge my body and mind to alter the course of what was about to take place, it happened. The minivan hit my father, and he slid 21 feet in that direction. And so now I have a flood of adrenaline coming over me. I'm trying to assess the situation of what's going on. There's an extreme need that must be met now, and I'm the primary person to help meet that need. My father needs my help. And so as I look to my father, I run over to where he's at. As I say, adrenaline is overcome at this point. I say something to him. He's in extreme pain. I say something to the driver of the minivan who's emerged at this time. I'm not sure what. And as I'm assessing the situation, I hear him tell me that, you know, he's hurting very bad. His shoulder doesn't look quite right. And I know there is now a need for an ambulance to be on the scene and for one to be there rather quickly. Now, this is the time before cell phones were really prevalent at all. Hard to believe, but it existed, and I knew that I needed a phone and didn't know where to find one. I did not have one in my pocket as I do now, didn't have that convenience, so I began to frantically pursue a phone at the campus of Apex High School, only to find every door locked, it seemed. I'm running as fast as I can, and eventually 911 is finally contacted. And I began to tell my father that 911 has been contacted, the ambulance is on his way, a couple other people are there, and I began to inform him that now I have another task that's going to be ahead of me. I need to go tell my mother what's taken place, their house just a mile away from where we were. My father was oddly calm during this situation, I remember that, but I knew my mother was not going to share those same set of emotions and thoughts. And so I find a police officer. And I tell him I have a ride to my parents' house, and also think that it's probably not the best thing for my mother to see a police officer pull up in her driveway with her son getting out. So I have him drop me off just before the curve to my parents' house, and it's where I can now say it's possible I ran the 40 under 5 seconds that night. It's possible, and I'm sticking to that story. There's a lot of adrenaline going on. And so I ran and made it to the house, and now I'm met with a new set of needs that need to be met. I'm met with a new agenda amidst the larger story here. I remember walking in the door of my parents' house, and I'm trying to think of a way that I can simultaneously explain that everything's going to be okay, as well as what has taken place and what's about to take place. So I opened the door, and conversation ensued, and then I find myself a passenger in my mother's car, and we're along our way to the hospital, Wake Med and Carrie. And now we're going to enter a passage. We're going to look in the Gospel of Mark, and we're going to find a scenario. We're going to find a scene where there are needs, two needs, in fact, two stories intertwined. And we're going to look in Mark chapter 5, and it is going to be verses 21 through 43. And as you're turning to this passage, go ahead and turn there. I want you to listen as I read of Jesus' reactions. Read how Jesus reacts to all that confronts him in this passage. So if you're able, as you turn to Mark chapter 5, stand with me. We're going to begin with verse 21. Mark beautifully intertwines two interactions here, and he does so in such a way where both illumine the other. So be aware of how Jesus reacts to all that's before him. In Mark 5, beginning with verse 21. And when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him, and he was beside the sea. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her, so that she may be made well and live." And he went with him. And a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. And there was a woman who had had a discharge of blood for 12 years, and who had suffered much under many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus, and came up behind him in the crowd, and touched his garment. For she said, "If I can even touch his garments, I will be made well." And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." While he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house some who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. They came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. And when he had entered, he said to them, "Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but is sleeping." And they laughed at him. But he put them aside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was. Taking her by the hand, he said to her, "Talitha kumai," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was about 12 years old. And they were immediately overcome and amazed. And he strictly charged them that no one should know this, and told the girl, give her something to eat. Let's pray. God, as we open up your word and as we read this passage of scripture, we want it to change the way we think about your love and about the way your son, Jesus Christ, intentionally moved about on this earth to teach us about you and your love and your power. We ask this in your son's name. Amen. You may be seated. As I mentioned, I think Mark has done a beautiful job here. He has intertwined two stories in such a beautiful way that both illumine the other. And there are stories like this where I really begin to contemplate more and more about the way Jesus' earthly ministry is supposed to teach us as Christians, as Christ followers. And there's one conclusion that I have come to for certain. Certainly, I really think that Jesus Christ was intentional in all he did and said. Nothing happened in a haphazard manner. I don't think anything that came Jesus' way was dealt with on a whim. I think he was very intentional in everything he did and said. It's at this passage in Mark at this time in his gospel where Jesus' reputation is flourishing in a great way with many and not a great way with a lot as well. But we encounter Jesus among another crowd of people. That's a common theme. There are crowds always around him, it seems. And Jesus comes upon a synagogue ruler named Jairus. Now, a ruler of a synagogue is charged with the administrative duties of a synagogue, keeping watch over the administrative needs and supervising worship. A synagogue ruler is usually of high esteem and of wealth. So one might think that someone like this, Jairus, the synagogue ruler, may have sent someone out to meet Jesus for him, to find out where Jesus is. So the fact that Jairus threw himself at Jesus' feet shows his extreme desperation. I mean, the man is experiencing one of life's most desperate moments, the loss of life. And with his daughter dying, Jairus shows his desperation and he pleads with Jesus. Jairus knew of Jesus' reputation. He knew of Jesus' power. And it also seems at this point, since he has that knowledge and since he is showing such desperation, this is the last thing that he can do. This is the only conclusion left. He has to seek out Jesus. He has to throw himself before him. And we're going to look at why in a little bit. Desperation. I would say that Jairus was desperate at this point. And desperation was something that my mother and myself felt as we were driving to Wake Med and Cary. It's only a 15-minute drive from where my parents live to Wake Med and Cary. But desperation seemed to be consuming us. I remember getting in the vehicle at the time, and I said, "You just get us there, and I'll pray." And so we're off, and we're on our way. I don't really remember what we said. I think it was mostly prayer, and I don't really remember what I was praying. I just know for 15 minutes, it seemed as if desperation was going to consume us. The emotion was almost too much to handle. The thoughts were far too many to put together and make sense of. But as I continued to pray, as we continued to listen, the peace of God entered us. The Holy Spirit moved through us. We felt his presence. We knew who was in control. The reality of Jesus Christ within our lives and his power being within us was truly exposed. Now, as a teenager, I thought 15 minutes of desperation was a very long time. I thought that is an extremely long time to experience such a heightened sense of desperation. And it is. But think about the woman in the text that we read here who had been subjected to bleeding for 12 years. That's a real sense of desperation to me. That's a sense of desperation that is all-consuming. Remember, at this time, Jairus and Jesus are walking back, and he is anxiously awaiting Jesus' interaction with his dying daughter. And on the way back, they are interrupted by a woman that we read about here who touched the garment of Jesus and who is in great physical need. Great physical need. And although her physical need is extreme and is definitely there, and in fact 12 years is a very long time to be in that physical need, there were other societal and religious elements that heightened her desperation that we really have to take into account here to understand the severity of her situation. The woman in this passage of Scripture has spent all her money on medical care to no avail. We know that medical care can be a blessing, but we also know it can be extremely cumbersome. The care of doctors did nothing for the woman. In fact, she worsened. And we have to remember that the situation she was in, her physical need, also meant she was ceremonially unclean. So she's ostracized by society, left with no other medical option, and without money. I would say desperation is definitely evident. Upon analyzing the text, there's no record of how the woman knew where Jesus was going to be. We just know that they crossed paths and she found Jesus. The woman is also, just as Jairus was, of Jesus' reputation. She knows of Jesus' power and has concluded that she must touch his garments to receive his healing power. But we have to make sure we're aware that faith is what takes center stage here. The woman's faith takes center stage, and it exposes that desperation, seeking hope, is at the heart of the gospel. That's something to take note of. Desperation, seeking hope, is at the heart of the gospel. And this is what we see here. Desperation, seeking hope. Here's the gospel message in motion, in action, in a story. The woman believes that if she just touches Jesus' garment, she will receive his power. Now, we no doubt believe that Jesus is all-powerful. Absolutely. But this encounter could seem as if it's a mystical healing if it were not for the conversation that followed the interaction between the woman and Jesus. Did you notice Jesus' reaction when the woman touched his garment? He realizes power has left his body. What he's realizing is not that he has mystically healed her. He is realizing that faith is truly in his presence. Because that is what Jesus first acknowledged when she comes before him, fear, full of fear and trembling. Your faith is what's healed you. That takes center stage. One would think that the healing would take center stage. Jesus could say, look at me. I mean, he knows he's about to go and perform an even greater physical healing. But he talks about faith. He acknowledges the woman's faith is the reason for her restoration. It's actually at this point where a point of tension could arise that we need to make sure is clear. Because Jesus is exposing his lordship, authority, and his concern in this encounter. However, due to the woman being healed and the reason of her healing being proclaimed by Jesus as because of her faith, one may be apt to believe that faith automatically equals healing physically all the time. But let us not forget that Jesus is first concerned about faith healing one's heart, one's soul, one's spirit. Now, Jesus is greatly concerned of our physical needs, absolutely. But remember Mark 2, if you just turn back a few chapters. Four men lower their paralyzed friend through a roof. And what does Jesus do? He forgives the man's sins because of the faith of his friends. That's what takes center stage. That's the focus here. Jesus wants us to understand faith and see it in action. In this instance, we encounter physical healing because Jesus sees the bigger picture. He knows the larger story. He sees what needs to be seen by us. For Jesus' authority to be recognized and for his intentionality in all situations to be realized, the healing had to occur. And these stories were intertwined the way they were so we could understand what Jesus is doing exactly. While Jesus is interacting with the woman, who is in desperate need, Jairus is still here the entire time. He receives at this time, along with Jesus, news that his daughter is now dead. And God, in his infinite wisdom, shows us this encounter and intertwines these stories in such a marvelous way that it heightens the suspension of what is Jesus going to do? How is he going to intentionally work in such a desperate situation with so many people watching? So my mother pulls into Wake Med and Carrie. We actually arrive before the ambulance does. We wait for my father's arrival, anxious, I might add. We assess the situation. We continue to pray, and through the prayer and through the conversation with one another, our sense of understanding how God is in control is deepened. We're aware of this more and more. You see, we didn't know the injuries that my father had encountered. We knew that it was severe. We knew that there was trouble, but we didn't really know what was going on. It was a desperate time. Desperate thoughts. Desperate conversation. And through prayer in continual conversation, we were better equipped to handle that was all before us. Everything that was to come after, learning what had happened, what's going to happen, what's next, the prayer, the conversation, the patience, the peace in the presence of Jesus Christ, our faith of knowing he's in control no matter what, brought us to a point to realize he's in control in the future as well, whatever comes next. So when my father arrived, there was a great deal of waiting and There's more detail on what happened exactly. One of the biggest issues was an extremely dislocated shoulder. It took over 2 hours to get it back into place. There were several other injuries as well, and a hip injury that exposed itself later in life. A lot of issues were taking place at this time, but I was better equipped to handle the situation that was next due to the experience of my mother and I praying and talking and realizing that Jesus is in control, and faith on relying on His guidance was what we were focusing on. Remember, Jairus is with Jesus the entire time that Jesus is interacting with this woman who had been subjected to bleeding for 12 years. Jairus witnesses extreme faith during a dire situation. Jairus is exposed to Jesus intentionally displaying His power and glory to the woman, not only as a healer of our physical bodies, but as healer and savior of our souls. The woman experiences such awe to be in Jesus' presence that she comes before Him in fear and trembling. Jairus sees the woman's desperation lead her to Jesus, just as in fact his desperation has led him to Jesus. Jairus saw the woman restored and saw faith take center stage. So Jairus now has an experience that will better be able to equip him for all that is next. The experience proves to be fruitful because Jairus and Jesus are now going to his house where they have received word that the girl is dead, his daughter has died. This is the part of the story where I really take interest, because Jesus' interaction with what takes next truly shows me, I believe personally, how to follow Jesus in a very intentional manner. Jesus' response to the members of Jairus' household is an interesting one, and one of which to take note. After the word has been received that his daughter is dead, they arrive there, and Jesus says, "Don't be afraid, just believe." Just a few words. I mean, that's it. This is severe. This is a desperate time. Just a few words. "Don't be afraid, just believe." And I'm thinking, Jesus, surely there's a paragraph missing here. Surely there's more conversation here. But we know that Jesus' actions spoke a lot more than his words did, and we know how powerful his words are. So we see him say, "Don't be afraid, just believe." And we must understand that he said this because Jesus sees the larger story taking place. He sees the bigger picture of what's happening here. He's aware of the situation with Jairus. He's aware of the situation with the woman in need. But he's also aware of the much bigger story of how his disciples are going to interpret what's happening and apply it to their lives. I mean, do we really think that Jesus is going to go to Jairus' house just to confirm his daughter's death and be on his way? I would surely doubt it. I wouldn't think that would be all that Jesus has in mind. Jesus is intentionally displaying his glory by exposing an awareness that everyone must first acknowledge faith in him. Everyone must acknowledge faith in Jesus Christ first, and then we can see his glory. Then we can experience his power. That's what leads to restoration. First of salvation, then of any kind of restoration that is needed after that. And furthermore, Jesus is teaching his disciples here. This is where we come into play. Jesus is teaching his disciples so much more than just his power and physical healing. That is important. That is absolutely important. But Jesus is teaching much more than just that. Yes, Jesus is going to go back to Jairus' house. He's going to heal his daughter. In fact, he's going to raise her back to life from the dead. This isn't simply showing Jesus' power and ability to heal someone physically. This is not a singular event. This is Jesus exposing the way he functions as Christ. This is Jesus showing us how he restores people from the heart and soul and faith that they need. Understand, this passage is much more than a testament of Jesus healing someone physically. It shows the intentionality behind how Jesus works, how he acts, and how he teaches. We have to recognize the power of Jesus Christ and realize that same power lives through us, remembering that the focus is on faith in Him first. Jesus is teaching us how to assess a situation. And Jesus is teaching us how to navigate through life with all the commotion that can so easily entangle us. We're all desperate for Jesus, and I think this story shows us that. The desperation we have uncovered in this passage of Scripture is not just limited to these two instances here. This is the key. Desperation for Jesus exists everywhere Jesus is not. Let me say that again. Desperation for Jesus exists everywhere Jesus is not. There's desperation here, and we have to realize we cannot follow Jesus as disciples until we first acknowledge our faith in Him and our desperate need for Him. And I believe sincerely, this must be done each and every day. I don't think we can wake up tomorrow and be a faithful, intentional disciple of Jesus Christ just because we did a good job of it today. I think each and every day we have to be extremely intentional in all we do and say, and realize that our faith in Jesus Christ moving through our words and our situations are what gives Him the glory and shows His power living through us. You notice that Jesus, when He entered the house, He didn't let the commotion get to Him. I can only imagine the scenario here. A lot of commotion at that, and He did not let it distract Him. Noise, fear, emotion, doubt, mocking laughter. Nonetheless, Jesus shows His calm, intentional presence, and He shows His power accordingly. Now, it's easy for me, and I know it's easy for us, to get caught up in commotion. We can get caught up in emotion. We can get caught up in noise. We can get caught up in a calendar. We can get caught up as a church doing something we've always done because we've always done it instead of looking for more fruitful ways to be a part of the ministry we are called to be a part of. We can look as families at our calendars as more of opportunities to entertain ourselves instead of looking for lost souls who are in desperate need of Jesus Christ and need us to talk to them about it and to show His power through us. We can oftentimes put God's word to the side and only open it up and read it and apply it when it's convenient. We're all susceptible to this. We are all able to at times think that we can simply be a disciple of Jesus Christ because we have prayed a prayer and did a good job yesterday. But today we have to wake up and be intentional that we are in desperate need of Jesus Christ and having His power live through us to give us the words that we need, to give us the focus that we must have, to give us the intentionality in all we do and say. That's why I believe Jesus, in His infinite wisdom, saw these two stories in such a way that could be intertwined to teach us a great deal. A great deal about His concern for those in physical need, and a great deal about how to be intentional in what we do as His disciples, to realize our faith in Him is what empowers us and allows His power to flow through us in all we do and say. Jesus displays His lordship in such a way here that it beckons us to follow Him in the same way, to be intentional, to be calm, to be His presence when we encounter so many things in our lives, at home, at school, at work, at church, with family, anywhere we may be, we know this same power can live through us. If we truly believe in Jesus' power, if we truly believe in the power we have read here, if we've experienced that power, we're desperate for it and we cry out for it each and every day. If we've experienced this power, if we've experienced this faith in Him and seeing how Jesus is in control in a desperate time, we seek it out each and every day. And moreover, we seek out ways to disciple others, to encourage them to participate in the same experiences. Disciple them into joining us in experiencing Jesus' power and having faith in Him and the life transformation that takes place after that. So I have a question for us. Do we have faith in Jesus in the midst of our desperation? Or do we only have faith in ourselves? As God's people, as Christ's church sitting here now, we are in a desperate situation. We have to be aware of that. Tomorrow, we're going to wake up in a desperate situation. We have to be aware of our need to cry out for Jesus. Do we throw ourselves at Jesus' feet, reveling in His authority as the only way to live, as the only power that needs to be experienced? We cannot become complacent. We can never think that we have anything under our control, under our own authority. Do we anxiously await Jesus' power to manifest itself through our lives so we can experience life the way it is meant to be experienced? Others see the way we live. Other people see the way we rely on Jesus' power. Or they see the way we rely on our own power and seek out our own whims and what makes us comfortable. We have to faithfully seek out Jesus' plan, His plan for our lives, in a very intentional way. People need to see the power of Jesus that we've read in this passage. It is evident. We need the hope of Jesus Christ to be palpable. We need people to not mistake in who we're following and how we're living and why we're living. We need the power we've read about here, the desperation that is met with hope. We need that to be seen through our lives individually and collectively as a church. And when it does, when that happens, people cannot mistake the presence of Jesus Christ. And then they are met immediately with the decision to be drawn into His fold as a disciple or are repulsed by it, unfortunately. Those are the two options when someone is met with the true power of Jesus Christ. When they see that manifested through our lives and we are desperately seeking the hope that He gives us, when we do that, people can't deny it. And they are met with two options, like I just said. And so here it is. This is the point. Discipleship is a few intentional moments in the midst of many ordinary moments. We need to seek them out. Let's pray about that. God, we come before You as disciples, begging for Your power to be seen through us, Lord. We are excited and humbled. And God, at times we're scared of the power of Your Son, Jesus Christ, and the way that lives through us when we have faith in Him. It challenges us, Lord. It sends us in directions and involves us in conversations we did not expect. But we know that we are called to live faithfully according to Your will and Your plans. And God, that is our prayer now, that as we move forward this week, we are intentional in the way we seek out Your Son Jesus' power to live through us so other people can be met with His presence. And God, we pray that they are drawn to His presence and drawn into a relationship with Your Son. May that be what we experience this week, and may You empower us to seek that out and push through the walls of doubt or fear, so we can rely on Your power all the more. It's in Your Son's precious name we pray. Amen. It's at this time we're going to have a closing hymn, hymn number 290. And during this time, it's our tradition that if you have this week made a profession of faith in Jesus Christ, or at this point would like to share doing so and following Jesus and what it means to be a disciple, I would love to have that conversation right down here in front, and to share that with the entire church would be such a blessing. So I encourage you to do that, if that's how the Lord is leading you at this time. Would you please stand? always a blessing to be met with a challenge and opportunity to share that which Jesus wants to bring before us this week as our pastor spends a little time away, re-energizing and refocusing on how the Lord is leading him as our pastor. I ask that you continue to pray for him and those in your bulletin at this time, and be prepared for all that God has before us this week. So let's close with a final prayer. God, we ask that you continue to watch over us, guide us to be in your will in all we do and say. Prepare us, Lord. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.